Good morning, church.
Hey, Jeff.
We say praise God for the rain. It's making me a little bit sleepy. I need to wake up. I can just sense it. I can sense it on you. So I need you to be, as we sometimes say, be standing in your hearts as we sing this next song. I need you to be standing or attentive or excited about what you're about to hear. 1 John is our text, 1 John chapter 2. As you're turning there, Jared and his dad were playing a game of catch one afternoon, and Jared with his dad said, "Dad, is there a God?" Joe had that same humbled feeling he experienced on the high school baseball team when he lost sight of a fly ball in the blazing sun. He didn't know whether to move forward, backward, or just stay put. And a string of trite answers raced through his mind. In the end, Joe opted for honesty. "I don't know, son," he replied. Joe's agnosticism failed to stifle his son's curiosity, and Jared dug a little deeper. "If there is a God, Dad, how would you know him?" "I really have no idea, Jared. I only went to church a couple of times when I was a kid, so I don't know a lot about those things." Jared continued to be deep in thought. For a few minutes, the game continued, and suddenly he headed for the house. "I'll be right back," he yelled over his shoulder. "I've got to get something." Jared returned with a Mylar balloon fresh from the circus, along with a pen and an index card. "Jared, what in the world are you doing?" his father asked. "I'm going to send a message to God. Airmail," the boy replied. Before Joe could protest, Jared started writing on the index card, "Dear God, if you are real and if you are there, send people who know you to Dad and me." Joe kept his mouth shut, not wanting to stifle his son's enthusiasm. "This is silly," he thought as he helped Jared fasten the card to the blue string. "But God, I hope you're watching," he added in silent prayer. And after Jared let go of the balloon, father and son stood there with their faces to the sky and watched it sail away. 2 days later, Joe and Jared pulled into a free car wash that a church was holding as part of their outreach to the community on a Saturday morning. "How much?" Joe asked. "It's free," the guy told him. "No strings attached." "Really?" Joe exclaimed. He was intrigued by getting something for nothing. "But why are you doing this?" "We just want to show you God's love in a practical way," in response. It was as if this simple statement opened a hidden door to Joe's heart. The look on his face was incredible. "Wait a minute," he practically shouted. "Are you guys Christians?" "Yeah, we're Christians," the man replied. "Are you the kind of Christians that believe in God?" It's a strange question to ask. The man couldn't help but smile. "Yes, we're that kind of Christian." After directing a big grin at his son, Joe proceeded to tell the story of releasing the balloon with a message just days earlier. "I guess you're the answer to one of the strangest prayers God ever received," Joe said. Well, that story is a true story. By a man named Steve Sildren, who's a member of a church in Ohio. They committed to do what they called servant evangelism, to just go out in the community and serve it in some way in the name of Jesus. And I was captivated by that question. What kind of Christian are you? I mean, if somebody were to ask you that on a plane, or ask you sat on a rail car going into work, or if you were standing in line at the grocery store and somebody said, "Excuse me, are you a Christian? What kind of Christian are you?" You might be tempted to tell them where you go to church or what kind of church you were raised in. You might set out a few of your core beliefs. You might even wander off a little bit into politics and how much you love your country. You might tell them about a book you read, or an author you like, or a preacher you like, or a sermon that you just heard. You might even quote C.S. Lewis or the Apostle Paul. But when John asked this question, 1 John, in this short letter that we're working through, John says there's only two types of Christians: true Christians and false Christians. Real Christians and fake Christians. Followers or phonies. I like the way Rick Ashley puts it. You're either a saint or an ain't. The problem is that the phonies are getting all the publicity. The fakers are getting all the airtime. And they're portraying their lies for the truth. They've been spewing these lies about Jesus to what it means to follow Him, and they've done this like it's their full-time job. It's why we hear time and time again throughout this letter, this is how you can know the truth. I write these things to you, dear children, so that you may know that you are saved. John uses the image of light to say there's nowhere for darkness to hide when truth is shined upon. My grandmother, Granny Brooks, we called her, my dad's mom, lived to 84, and in the 35 years that I knew her, I got a card for every occasion. Birthday, Christmas, Valentine's, St. Patrick's Day, Arbor Day, you name it. If it was a holiday, Granny Brooks would send you a card, and inside that card was a single $2 bill. Anybody ever got the $2 bill? $2 bills are great. I mean, they're close to worthless. You can't buy a whole lot with them, but they're an awful lot of fun to give to clerks in a store and watch the wheels just to start spinning, you know? They're not really sure what to make of a $2 bill. And oftentimes what happens, when somebody thinks that something is counterfeit, they'll take a marker out and mark it. I don't know what that does. Or they'll hold it under a light and it's supposed to do a certain thing. But I found this fascinating. That when you really want to teach somebody how to spot a counterfeit, you don't show them a bunch of different counterfeit bills. You know what you do? You have them spend time with the real thing. There's a way that real money feels. And there's a way that real money smells. Amen? I mean, I don't know. I'm torn now. You know what I'm saying. John says, there's a way that authentic Christianity looks and feels and smells. And if you understand, if you spend enough time with the real, authentic faith, then you can spot a counterfeit from a mile away. John says that it's the light that shows us what true Christianity looks like. He writes for two purposes, really. To call out the hypocrisy of the false teachers and to fill out the faith of the true followers. He says, I need you to understand something. There are a lot of lies that are being said about who Jesus is, who he was, what he came to do, and what it means to follow him. And then he says this, for those of you who are really following, I want to encourage you. So with that in mind, would you turn to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 3. And John says this about real, authentic, genuine Christ followers. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness is blind. John says we know that we know. We can know that we know if this happens, if we obey his commands. And by the way, the term an obedient Christian, you ever heard anybody say I'm an obedient Christian? Or need to be obedient? That's a redundant phrase. Because a true Christian, a real Christian, is someone who does what? Who obeys what God commands. Obedience to God is a prerequisite to being in relationship with him. Because when we approach God, we don't approach God as an equal. We don't come to God and say, well, let me listen to what you have to say. All the things we agree, I'll follow you. And the things that we don't, well, we'll just agree to disagree. John says that's not really a follower of Jesus. Paul would say, by no means, exclamation point. It doesn't work that way. In Exodus 15, verse 26, we're told, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, in other places he says, and do not turn from the right or to the left, if you do do what God says, if we pay attention to His commands and keep all His decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you obey my command. In 1 John 5:3, He says, this is love for God, to obey His commands. He says, in fact, this is what love for God really looks like. It looks like obedience. And He adds this phrase. He says, His commands are not burdens. When you see that phrase, we know that. Some of you have different translations. Does anybody in here have, by this we know? In your translation, does it say that? Somebody? That's the Bible? No? Okay, that's all right. When John says, we know that, or by this we know, that phrase is in the present tense. It's a continuous, active verb. It means that you can know what's right, and have come to know, and you can know this continuously. You can walk in this. You can move forward in this. This isn't a one-time event that just happens when somebody has a Bible study with you, or you hear the truth one time. He says, you can walk in this truth. You can know that this is truth. And then he says this. He says, you can know this if you have come to know Him. That's an interesting phrase there, too, because he changes tenses. It's in the perfect tense. That's a past act that's been completed, but its effects continue on today. It's like if I said to you, I saw the new X-Men movie. Well, you understand that I've already seen it. But going forward, I still will always have seen that movie. Jackson messes up his tenses all the time, and I love it. I don't correct him because I think he's cute. And I know he'll be a 17-year-old that sounds like an idiot, but I don't care. And he came to me the other day and he said, Daddy, Parker pushed at me. Pushed it. I tried to write that out in my notes. Don't bother. He said, Daddy, Parker pushed at me. And he's referring to a past action that is having a very present realness for him. He's experiencing this now, but he's saying it's in the past. Or like sometimes he'll come to me and he'll say, Daddy, Parker is pushing me. And I don't look at him and say, well, actually, son, your current position here, you are not actually being pushed, and so you have nothing to complain about. What he's saying is that this happened in the past, and it's still bothering me. And John is saying here, when we have come to know Him, it happened in the past, but it continues to have an effect on our future. When did you come to know Christ? John says this, you've come to know Jesus. There was this time in your past when you experienced Him, when you believed in Him, when you trusted in Him. Maybe you were baptized in Him. Maybe you decided that you wanted to walk with Him. He says, when that happened, you became a used to. Used to. Did you know that's what you are? You're a used to. It means that there's 100 things in your life that you used to do that you don't do anymore. And John says the testimony of a true believer, a testimony of a true Christian, is that there was a time in life when we did not know Jesus and we walked in darkness, and now that we do know Jesus, it changes how we move forward in life. It's interesting there too, because he doesn't say that we walk in perfection. He doesn't say that now we never sin. In fact, he says, if you say you don't sin, then you're a liar. He says, walking in the light means that we have fellowship with Jesus, and He shines His light into our hearts. He reveals the Bible. This is a very kind of popular, I guess we'll call it a tradition, or an event that churches have been doing. It's been probably the past 10 years when this first started. It's called Cardboard Testimonies. Have you seen this? Someone will come forward with a testimony on a piece of cardboard and they'll say what they used to be, and then they turn it over and it says, now thanks to God, this is who I am. It's a very powerful and simple statement. I want you to see it. This was the first church that kind of started this movement. I want you to see a little bit of this. Thank you.
this way. Loves my hurricane, I am a tree, connecting to thee. Wake up his wind and mercy. All of a sudden, I am unaware of the ancient curse that I hold. I realize just how beautiful you are down when your affections are born. And oh, how he loves my soul. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so.
That's just a portion of that video, and if you go online, it just happened. Cardboard testimonies, you'll get a hundred of them that come up as other churches have taken that example. It's just powerful. John says if there's not another side to your card, then you don't know Jesus. What marks the fact that your present day life is affected by meeting with Jesus? What's the evidence? What's the proof? He says it's if we do what? Keep his commandments. That verb there, keep. It was used to describe a sentry walking his post. It means to keep watch over, to guard, so as to obey and fulfill God's will in your life. The verb's present tense indicates that this is something that we have to do daily. something that we actively do now. How do you tell the fakers for the genuine article when you look at their life? It's vital to point out here that obedience, the obedience that John talks about here, is not obedience to a long list of commandments. It's not the obedience that we have sometimes allowed it to generate into self-righteous self-discipline or legalism. It's obedience to a singular, specific command. To love God and love each other. If you are of Jesus, if you're truly following Him, if you're walking in the light, then you will love your brother and sister. And I want to be clear here. That obedience to His commandment does nothing, does not contribute to us getting in relationship with God. They are the effect and not the cause. I like how Harold Marshall says it. He says, obey God's commandments is not the condition, but rather the characteristic of knowledge of God. How do I know this to be true? Because over the years, a lot of people have claimed to know Jesus, claimed to walk with Him, have spewed hate for the very people that Christ came to save. It was June 7th, 1964, and this group had gathered in their local church like they was their habit, was their custom. They were having another one of their get-togethers. As usual, they started with prayer. And of course they prayed. They were God's chosen people, after all, saved by Jesus to bless the world. But on this particular night, someone wrote down their opening prayer. I'm glad that they did, because I want you to hear it this morning. Sam Bowers, their preacher and leader, opened with this prayer. Would you like to hear it? It's a little bit older language. It's from 1964. O God, our heavenly guide, as finite creatures of time, and as dependent creatures of mind, we acknowledge Thee as our Sovereign Lord. Permit freedom and the joys thereof to have forever reign throughout our land. May the sweet cup of brotherly fraternity ever be ours to enjoy and build within us the kindred spirits which keep us unified and strong. Engender within us that wisdom kindred to honorable decisions and the godly work, by the power of Thy infinite Spirit and the energizing virtue therein, ever keep before us our pledges of righteousness. Bless us now in this assembly that we may honor Thee in all things. We pray in the name of Christ, our blessed Savior. Amen. Wouldn't you all amen that? Wouldn't you hear those words and say, yes, that's what I want to be a part of? It was right after that prayer that the members of the Ku Klux Klan, that was the group that gathered to pray, they got up and started planning how to carry out God's goal for white supremacy. And so after they dismissed, they armed themselves with shotguns and rope. And they went out to fight a civil rights movement that in their mind was invading New Mississippi. And within 3 days, 3 civil rights workers were killed in Jesus' name. And I don't know what to do with that. Other than to shout like John wanted to shout, you are not of us. You may be a lot of things, but you are not a Christian. If you can pray to the same God that I pray to, in the name of Jesus, the one who saved us, and then go out and kill His people, then you are walking in darkness and not in light. In other words, if you've got a brother problem, then you've got a father. Because our Father, the one who created this white and black, and of one nation and of another nation, sent His Son to die for us. Oswald Chambers said it beautifully. I want you to see his words. The Lord does not give me rules, but He makes His standard very clear. If my relationship to Him is that of love, I will do what He says. If I hesitate, it's because I love someone that I have placed in competition with. Namely, myself. Jesus would say this way in Luke chapter 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then do not do the things that I say? Obedience to God is an expression of our love for God. And our obedience to Him should manifest itself in the same kind of love that He had for us. The God who loved me at my very worst demands nothing less than for me to love my neighbor at his very worst. John understood this because he had seen it himself. He knew what it was to walk with Jesus. He had had breakfast, lunch, and dinner with Jesus. He'd gone fishing with Jesus. He had heard the light's jokes and the light's stories and the light's sermons. He had seen the light pray to his father and give honor to his mother. John knew the light intimately. And it's why he defends the light so adamantly. John is shining the light of truth to cast out the darkness of lies and false religion. The people who claim Jesus 1 minute and then engage in the darkest acts of symbolism. It's why 7 times in this letter he says, if we say, when he uses that phrase, if we say, you know what he's doing? He's quoting false teachers. He's taking the very words out of their mouth and saying, if you say these things and then you go and do this, you're not among us. Brennan Manning wrote, the single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That's what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And so what do we do? How do we face the truth that loving God and walking with him means obeying his commands, loving those around us? What do we do with the knowledge that much of our life is spent in darkness? Let me suggest one thing, just one idea this morning, and I promise we'll leave it. It's possible that the reason that you're having a hard time with obedience is because you're having a hard time knowing God. Your knowledge of God will motivate your obedience. I was blessed this weekend to perform a wedding ceremony for two of my former youth group kids, which is always kind of a mixed bag of emotions, right? And still, no matter how old they get, you still see them as 14 and goofy. You know, it's just, you can't get over that. And James and Morgan had this just gorgeous wedding. Beautiful bride, James, and here's the groom in his bow tie and good-looking suit, and we're outside of this beautiful venue that's overlooking a pond, and the sun is setting, and inside it looks like Pinterest exploded, you know, it's like every cute eye that you've ever seen, it's all there, you know, and then the dancing started, which always makes us Church of Christ people nervous, because as you see, we don't do that well, and it's true. And there was this great moment. Well, I'll tell you, one of the dancing was the father-daughter dance, which was choreographed to My Girl. And to watch a 50-something-year-old Church of Christ man shake it like the Temptations, it was awesome. You know, it was just great. But the one that really kind of made everybody just go, oh, was that first dance as a couple. And everybody's watching this, and taking pictures, and tearing up and everything. Sitting next to a buddy of mine who happens to also be a minister. And he said, you see, you know, really, what really surprises me or what really just hits me right now, he's back home at church. We're having a weekend that we're calling Marriage 911. And there are a dozen couples who are in intense counseling because their marriages are at the breaking point. He said this. And he said, I just wonder how you get from here, and he pointed to James and Morgan dancing the first dance, to there. And I said this, I said, you know, what's interesting that every one of those relationships is on life support right now, that couple still exists. There still is within that relationship the first dance that we had, the first kiss on their date. The first time they said, I love you. And John says, you've got to call yourself back. You've got to tether yourself back to when you first knew Jesus. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus talks to this church in Ephesus. He has lots of good things to say about it. Verse 2, he says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you can't tolerate wicked people, that you tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. John in his gospel records that the night that Jesus was arrested. I find it interesting in that narrative. Three people run in that story. Remember this? They call it the autograph of the gospel because it says that the youngest apostle left, leaving his cloak behind, and that's how we know that only John would know that he was talking about himself, and he runs out of the garden. We know that Judas runs away from Jesus as he betrays him to the very people who would crucify him. We know that Peter denies Jesus 3 times and he runs away from Jesus. And what's interesting about that is that Judas, John, and Peter all knew Jesus in the same level of intimacy. Judas' path leads him to suicide, to death, and destruction. Peter's path, do you remember this? Leads him to being reinstated. Jesus has breakfast with Peter, and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, this is to feed my sheep. Go and do the things that I told you to do." And John records that as a man who's run himself. All of us this morning have a side of the card of testimony that we're not worthy. John says, you need to remember this, that on the other side of the card, there's forgiveness. There was forgiveness for Judas, although he didn't accept it. There was an opportunity for Judas to be accepted back into the grace of Jesus Christ, but he couldn't take it. Peter could. John could. And John says, that's what makes us either true or false, favorably. Whether or not we will accept grace Jesus Christ. Remember who John used to be? Remember what his handle was? He was a son of thunder, which means he was a loud mouth. John went around telling people off all the time, in the name of Jesus. You ever do that? You ever want to do that? The apostles are walking down the road, they see these people driving out spirits, and John turns to Jesus and says, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? Do you want us just to destroy them right now?" What a loving heart you have there, John. I think you were at that prayer meeting with the KKK we read about earlier. John takes Jesus aside and says, "Jesus, I don't know how this is all going to play out, but when we get to heaven, could my brother and I sit at your right and your left?" There's a man who clamored for position and importance. Something changed in John's walk along the way. Where when he's an old man and he's reflecting back on his walk, the only thing that he can say over and over and over again is, "Dear children, love each other. Love God. Love one another. Love God. Love one another. If we love God, then we're going to love each other. If you don't love each other, then God is not in you." John lived on the other side of his card. Where there was grace. There was forgiveness. There was love. May we be people who know Jesus so intimately, and may we never forget. And we never forget our first names. We never forget when we first came. Father God, we come before you this morning confessing that we spend a lot of time in the dark. That we play in the shadows far too much. Lord, many of us are afraid to come into life because we're afraid to be pain. We're afraid to be found out for what we've done. Lord, help us to see that Jesus is made. Help us to not be like Jews. We couldn't receive this. And Lord, all of us this morning need to leave here and love somebody. Maybe somebody that's difficult to love. Maybe somebody who doesn't want to be loved. Maybe somebody who will return our love with hatred. Lord, would you help us to be people who obey your commands, your simple, simple commands. To love you. To love you. In the name of Jesus Christ. We need to respond to this morning's message today. Please come as well.
Oh, to be like me, what's a